Dear congregation, 2024 starts tonight. 1 second after 12, a new year. What are your desires for the new year? What are you looking forward to in the new year? Did you make plans for the new year? Do you have specific hopes? Are you praying for the new year? And if so, what are you praying for in the new year? How are you praying? A new year comes with new hopes, right? New hopes, and I pray also for you and with new prayers. Perhaps you are praying for the conversion of a loved one. Keep praying. Keep praying, keep expecting. God is able. Maybe you are praying for specific guidance in your life. Important decisions to make. Lord, please guide me. Maybe you are struggling with certain health issues. You've maybe struggled with them for years or recently, and they are plaguing. And you say, Lord, please, in the new year, may I have good health. Or maybe you have other aspirations for the new year. You say, Lord, is this going to be the year that thou art going to return? And you're praying. I'm waiting, Lord. What a glorious thing it would be. It's a good thing if we come to the new year with prayers in our hearts. When we do so prayerfully. When we start, even maybe tonight, just start the new year on your knees. When we listen to our text, we see that Paul started, we find Paul on his knees. It's a good thing to bring everything that comes in our minds, in our hearts, that bothers us, to the Lord, who is able. Both the small things, maybe you say, well, should I really pray for that? Or the big things, we will certainly pray for them because they bother us so much. And nothing is too small, actually. And nothing is too big for God, either. I read a story. One day, a woman had been listening to a famous preacher in her day. We don't know the name of that preacher. But after he was done speaking, she walked up to that pastor, and she said to this pastor, and she asked, do you think we should pray for even the little things in our lives, or just for the big things? And this prayer was a Briton, a dignified British man, and he looked at her and he said, Madam, can you think of anything in your life that is big to God? Can you think of anything in your life that is big to God? This evening we are going to look ahead to the new year, and we think of how to pray and what to pray. And as we listen to this prayer, we pray that we would think big, pray big. Learn to pray big as we listen to this prayer together. Because if we think about who God is, everything in your and my life is comparatively small compared to God. God is able, as we hear from this prayer, to do far more than we can ever pray or think. And so our text for this New Year's sermon is Paul's prayer for the Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 through 21. We will go through them verse by verse, so I will not read it at this time. But the theme for tonight, as we listen to this prayer, is a God-sized New Year's prayer. A God-sized New Year's prayer. Prayer for inner strengthening, first. Prayer for immeasurable love, second, and then praying for indescribably glorious answers, three. First one, praying for inner strengthening. I said it already. Paul is bowing his knees to the Lord. Good practice. But why is he doing so? Because he has just been reminding and rehearsing to himself the wonderful, and to the Ephesians, the wonderful glories of the gospel. And that fills his heart. And he wants to pour out his heart on behalf of the Ephesians, yes, even on behalf of the universal church. And what makes him so desirous to pray, to pour out his heart? It's the gospel. Chapter 1, what happened there? He showed that God the Father from eternity adopts a family, accepts a family, loves a family in Jesus Christ. And why? For the praise of his glorious grace. And one day that he's going to gather that entire family together. And there's one head of the church, Jesus Christ. In chapter 2, he retold these Ephesians what had happened. When Paul came, wonderful things happened in Ephesus. They burned their books and they wanted to hear the gospel. All the things that were related to idolatry had to go out of their home. And Paul had seen that. And so when he talks in chapter 2, he talks about that. He says, you remember what God had done for you. You were idolatrous, living for your own lusts, spiritually dead, dead in trespasses and sins. And God did something amazing and glorious in your life. He made you alive together with Christ. He raised you by his resurrection power. Why? Only because God is rich in mercy. Mercy. And you know why he does it as well? You are his workmanship. Workmanship. When we hear the word poem, that's kind of related to the word in Greek there. But it's basically, you can say, God's people is God's fine artwork. And God forms and creates and molds his people in such a way to make them do good works. Yes, and he prepares them from eternity. They just simply need to walk in them. And Paul shows in chapter 2, God made every believer part of this universal church. He's building this house, this temple, where he is worshipped. He calls Jews and he calls Gentiles, and he destroys the wall and he makes peace through his blood. And in chapter 3, we see Paul wanting to start the prayer. Because if you see at verse 1, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, it starts exactly the same as in verse 14 of our text, for this cause. So Paul says, for this cause, and he wants to start praying. But there's something that sidetracks him. And so his mind goes, for this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord, I'm a servant of the Lord. He is just overjoyed. He says, I'm the most unworthy of all. The most unworthy sinner. And God has taken me, and he wants me to spread these unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. I'm able to be part of it. How glorious. And so with all these glories swirling around in his head, as it were, Paul overflows and comes to verse 14, back to his prayer, after a detour. And his heart is more full now when he says, for this cause, for this reason, everything that went before, the streams of blessing that come from heaven, from the Father, from his throne in chapter 1, the dead sinners that are made alive in chapter 2, and the fact that he is a servant of the gospel, and that God is gathering this one church. This is overwhelming to Paul. And he says, I bow my knees. I sink on my knees. He becomes small. The glory of God in this church. He's building his church. I bow my knees. I'm humbled. I'm amazed. I'm in awe. I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he kneels and he turns his mind and heart to God the Father. The Father of Christ. And therefore, if you're here tonight, a believer, your Father, your Father, your Heavenly Father. And when you come to him and you bow your knees to him, you don't need to be afraid. He won't lash out. You don't need to be afraid that he won't accept you. No, he doesn't accept you on your own merits. No, he accepts you on the perfect merits of Jesus Christ. And we don't need to come to him as if we somehow, just like the pagans, need to twist his arms and God is unwilling, but I'm so willing. No, no, no. This is your Father, if you're a believer here tonight. Even when we need his discipline, he will do so in love. Boys and girls, if you go to your father and you ask him, Daddy, I'm hungry. Give me, please, can I have a sandwich? Will he give you something nasty? Something poisonous? A stone, Jesus said? Something useless? Of course not. So also here. When God's children come to our Heavenly Father, we come to a tender Father, a generous Father, a loving Father, a Father who wants the best for us, who will be compassionate with us. A Father who, for Christ's sake, accepts us fully. And therefore, just as Paul said a few verses earlier in verse 12, we may come to him, therefore, through Christ, as believers with boldness and access, with confidence. Because we come to the Father's throne. And we make ourselves small. And we don't come just us. No, Paul says, and he shows that we belong to a family. A whole worldwide family. Verse 15, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. When you're born or adopted in a family, what's one of the first things that happens to you? You get a name, and you get the family name with it. So spiritually, when we are born again, we are made alive, we receive a new name. Christ. The name of Christ is upon us. Christian. The Father has named you, dear believer. And he says, you're mine. You're precious to me. I own you. You're part of my family. If you had or have a gracious and generous father, he dealt with you graciously and cared for you, didn't he? And you belong to the family. And you know he loves you. And he wants the best for you. And so it is when we come to a far better Father, a Heavenly Father. And look, believer, Paul bows his knees to the Heavenly Father, and so should we. Also, especially at the beginning of this new year. And he says, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. There's only one church. One church. Jews, Gentile believers in Christ are one. And also, all God's saved people throughout all the ages are one. All God's saved people, even the ones who are already in heaven. It says here, the whole family in heaven and earth, they are one. The church is one. And we have one Father. And we worship one God. And there is no other God. No other Father. And to him we may come. we may come with boldness and expectation, trusting in Christ alone, and we may approach our Heavenly Father, our gracious Father. And you, what request do you have for this year? Do you have your doubts and fears and anxieties and pains and your sins and your plans and your needs? Do you think about your family needs, perhaps? Our life, we may lay it all before this Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our life, our everything. He is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has all authority. That's also in the word Father. He has all authority. He rules the world. He rules the church. He has all power. He rules supreme in might, we sometimes say. Now, what does Paul pray for? He doesn't ask for prosperity. He doesn't ask, Lord, spare me for all trials. He doesn't ask, may I have a comfortable life? What does he pray? Verse 16. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Have you ever prayed for anything like that? Have you ever prayed something like, God, please put power in my soul. I'm so weak. Put power in my soul through the Holy Spirit. Have you ever prayed, God, Lord, I feel so weak. I need to be strengthened with might, with power. Put steel in my heart. Strengthen my heart with might and power, my desires, my will, my thoughts. Strengthen me deep down inside. Why is Paul praying this? Well, if you think about it, we think about the new year and everything that could happen to us. And Paul knows, yes, all these different things can happen to us. This can happen and that could go wrong and that, you know, all those things that he knows that if we have power and strength and the Holy Spirit indwelling in us, we can face all those things. We can face all the things that happen outside of us. So that's why he prays. Strengthen us with power, with glorious might in the inner man, deep down inside. Deep down in the real you, in the real I. And listen again how Paul prays for that. That he, God our gracious Father, would grant you. It's a gift. We can't give it to ourselves. We're completely dependent. But praise God, God is a gracious and generous Father and a generous giver. Listen, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. Now, what does that mean? The riches of his glory. Riches, wealth, glory, all the attributes of God together. His whole character, his whole being, who he is, the wealth and the glory of who he is, the sum total. So, that he would grant you, give you, according to the sum total of his glorious being, his might, his majesty, his holiness, his purity, his righteousness, his justice, his mercy, his grace, and all the other beautiful attributes of God. The totality of his being. That all that God is would strengthen us deep down inside, according to the glory of the riches of his glory. That's amazing. Let it sink in for a moment. God strengthening us deep down inside. It's a glorious gift. We can do anything, but we can simply lay it all before the Lord. According to who He is, His glory, the riches, the wealth of His glory. What a full prayer. This is only the beginning. It's only the beginning. Will you not pray tonight for the year that all the uncertainties that are laying ahead of us? Will you not pray this? Strengthen me deep down inside, Lord, so that I can face whatever comes to my pathway. With the Holy Spirit in my inner being. We don't know what's going to happen. I'm sure we all have our fears and doubts, don't we? We look at our world and we say, where is this going? And we know that a new year, crosses, losses, we don't know. But if you and I have this deep inner strengthening, deep in our soul, this indwelling of the Holy Spirit, then we can face it. Do you believe it? We can face it. With the Lord, dependent. And you don't need to drum this up yourself. You don't need to qualify. You only need to know your need and trust in the one who can give it. And His grace through Jesus Christ. Lord Jones said about it like this. What a blessed word is the word grand. God gives me this. It's a free gift. I do not have to earn it. I do not have to purchase it. You simply ask for it and receive it. That He may grant you. The feeblest saint can lift up his face. And when he cannot stand on his feet, he just looks and says, Lord, have mercy upon me. Strengthen me. And He will grant you the strength you need. But let's hasten to the second thought, because there is so much more. This is only the beginning. This is only the beginning. Secondly, Paul is also praying for immeasurable love. What is it then that can strengthen us so deep down inside of us, no matter what happens, no matter what we face in the new year, that we are strengthened, that we are stable? Is there something? Yes, there is. If you know the love of Jesus Christ by faith, look at our text again. Paul requests, verse 17, that Christ would indwell us, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Think back about this morning. The travelers to Emmaus, what happened? They said, abide with me, abide with me. And then he vanished out of their sight. And they still had that presence through his Holy Spirit, by faith, in their hearts. Paul bows his knees to the Heavenly Father. He wants the Ephesian Christians and all Christians to be strong inside by having Christ dwell in our hearts by faith. You and I can grow up in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you read the letter to the Ephesians, that's what Paul wants for every Christian, to be strong and mature. Next chapter, he says, don't be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, like a little ship on the waves and all that. How, Paul? Well, if Christ lives in your heart, if He is at home in your heart, in my heart, that's what Paul prays for. And so you can face the uncertainties of the year ahead. And that's my prayer. That's my prayer for you, dear congregation, for the year ahead. That we would grow up in Christ, not being tossed to and fro, but strong in the Lord. That's the desire of me for you as a church family. That Christ would dwell in our hearts by faith. My heart, your heart, that he is at home in our church. That he doesn't feel like I need to withdraw my presence because there's all these sins that are festering in the church. But that we live with the reality of Jesus Christ, that we live by faith, that we treasure the gospel, that we live off the finished work, trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ, that we understand something of his immeasurable love for us, that he really lives in us, that he is our Father, that he indwells us with his Spirit. Maybe you say, isn't it true that every believer, as soon as we are born again, God's Spirit lives in them? Why does he need to pray that? Yes, it's true that in every believer, the Spirit lives. But we want more, don't you? We want more. We want the Lord to be closer. We want to experience more of his grace. And we know that when we grieve the Holy Spirit by sloppy living, then he has to withdraw. We don't have the comforts of it. And so Paul says, now live in such a way that you have more of the Spirit. He prays, actually. He's not even saying live in such a way. He's saying, Lord, give this to the Ephesian church because they don't have it. More of his love, more of his grace, more of his character in us. In our hearts. What is our heart? When we think about the heart, then it's really the center of our being, our personality, our thoughts, our will, our emotions. God, when he changes us from the inside out. So may I ask you, let's pause for a moment. Is that what God is doing in your life? Is he at the center of your life, or are you in the center of your life? That's quite a difference. Paul is praying for the church that Christ is in the center of each one's life. Are you changed from the inside out? Or, maybe it doesn't sound kind, but are you more like a garbage bin? You know, it looks neat and tidy on the outside, clean, and then inside, if you open it up, what is there? Have you ever been cleansed inside by the blood of Jesus Christ? You know, that's what God does when he works in our lives. He changes us from the inside out, made alive by his glorious power, changed, cleansed, awakened for his amazing love, indwelled, living by faith. When we are strengthened inside, when Christ lives in us by faith, it brings stability to our lives. That's what we see in verse 17 as well. When Paul talks about Christ's influence, indwelling, influence, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, we heard already. Why is that? That ye, so that, what is this going to result in? That ye being rooted and grounded in love. So if we live by faith in Jesus Christ, and the result is he comes and indwells us, and what do we do? We are like trees. Trees have roots, right? Roots. Roots go deep. And Paul is saying, I pray that your roots would go deep in the love of Jesus Christ. Rooted in Jesus Christ, just like a tree, so that you can grow and flourish. How can you grow and flourish? Through the love of Jesus Christ. And that second word is grounded. Now, some of you pour concrete, right? Houses you make, or buildings you make, you want to have a sturdy foundation, don't you? Right? You make sure foundation. If the foundation isn't good, the whole building is going to be problematic, right? So, grounded. So you make sure the foundation of the building is poured well, so that the whole building can rest. Well, what is that foundation, Paul is saying? Love of Christ. The love of Christ. And so the rest of the building can stand sturdy. We are trees that grow, and we can stand sturdy when we are rooted and grounded in the love of Jesus Christ. It stabilizes us. It stabilizes our life. It's not this up and down and up and down. We become more. It becomes less over time. It's a process of growth, I know. But maybe you are here now, but over in a few years, if you are rooted and grounded in the love of Christ, it becomes less. Those peaks and those depths, and that you know the love of Christ. That's what Paul is praying for a believer. What a wonderful prayer to pray for the new year. Lord, help me to have deep roots in the love of Jesus Christ. Help me to have a sturdy foundation so that maybe hurricanes comes and storms blow through my life, and I'm about to be shaken like a little ship on the waves. But Lord, if I have deep roots in the love of Jesus Christ, if I'm my house is built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, the love of Jesus Christ, I will be fine. It will be hard at times, yes. If there is this constant stream of love in your heart, if there is this sturdy foundation you can rest upon, the work is finished. You can't add to anything to it. He works it in us, and we live by faith. We are built upon the rock. What a wonderful prayer. What a wonderful prayer to pray for the new year. Root and ground me in the love of Jesus Christ. It doesn't just stabilize us. It's just beyond fathoming. Verse 18. It's immeasurable love. That ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may comprehend with all the saints. Remember, heaven, earth, all the saints worldwide. What is the breadth, the length, the depth, the height, and to know the love of Christ? What is Paul saying? I want you to know all the dimensions. We say sometimes 3D. Paul says here 4D. The 4D love of Christ. All the glorious dimension that makes you stable, that makes you grow, and that will make you love God above all and your neighbor as yourself, and that will bring you through the troubles and trials of life. And he's asking that we would be able to comprehend. And a little later he says, well, this is surpassing knowledge. It's you can't even comprehend. So he's saying, yeah, Lord, give us capacity to comprehend which we cannot really comprehend. The incomprehensible love of Jesus Christ. That we would be able to comprehend with all the saints. Comprehend means grasp, understand, lay hold of. All the vast dimensions. You know, we so often look at how am I doing? We look inside and we look, and we are up and down, and we are fickle, and we are often flawed, and our love is not as hot, and right? But Paul says if you want to have a stable Christian life, then you shouldn't look inside, you should look outside. And you should look at the vast and glorious love of Jesus Christ. And you should ask the Lord to open your mind and your heart for it so that you can begin to comprehend something of it. His love for us, not our love for Him. His love for us. And the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know that love. So he's saying, now, come. take your spiritual measuring tape for a moment and let's see if we can measure it. Can we measure the love of Christ? I'm going to try a little bit. I'm sure I will fail. But let's take your spiritual measuring tape and say, I'm asking you a question. Can you tell me, please, what is the breadth of Christ's love? It's immense. It's immense. Christ's love is for all the nations. Yes. Yes. Why? We know one day all the nations and the tongues and the tribes will glorify Jesus Christ. And for Asians and Africans and South Americans and people from Europe and people from Russia and all over Australia, they will worship and glorify Jesus Christ before the throne. He's making sure it's happening. It's immense. It's immense. And therefore he preaches the gospel to every creature. We don't know who's elect, but it doesn't matter. We don't need to know. God knows. He will call. He will do the work. And there's this immense and breadth of the love of Christ. Think about the breadth of the love of Christ. He saved sinners, like the most wicked sinners he could find, in the slums of killers, whatever. He found the wicked king in the Old Testament, Manasseh. And he covered his sin. The breadth of his love. And this breadth of his love, what kind of cares do you have? He can take care of it. I can measure it. I can measure it. The breadth. But let's try the length then. Can you measure the length of Christ's love? No, I can't. But because it's eternal. It's eternal love. Chapter 1. Those who come and are made alive by Christ, chapter 2, and raised from their dead, spiritual, they are chosen before the foundation of the world. How? I can't measure it. And God says to those who love him and who are believers, he says, I have loved you with an eternal love. That's why I drew you to myself. That's where you came, why you came. With loving kindness. Out of the death of our sin, making us alive, paying the price for our sin, patiently teaching us, giving us perseverance, giving us daily grace. It's eternal. His love is unchangeable. It doesn't change when bad things happen to us. It's boundless. It's free. It flows from his eternal heart into eternity. Well, that's just a few measurements of with our tape, measuring tape. Depth. Let's look at the depth for a moment. It's just beyond description. It's incomprehensible. The eternal, infinite, all-changing, all-powerful, unchanging, all-glorious, holy and awesome God. What did he do? What depth? We heard it. Christmas. He stoops down. He stoops down to our level, even to the manger. Can you fathom it? He seeks and saves what is lost. He takes notice of sinners and he talks with them and he loves them and he freely forgives them and he bears all their sins away. The depth of love of Christ. Oh, what depth when we see him crawl, sweating great drops of blood on Gethsemane's floor, a worm and no man. What depth. Writhing in pain on the cross. I thirst. Why forsaken? The depth of God's love. He poured out his wrath so that we do not need to bear the wrath of God. that he can take our sins away. How deep is the love of Jesus? That he stooped down to the cross. Do you know that love? Do you trust that love? The depth of it. He knows you can save yourself. He knows we are full of sin. We are weak. We have lowered ourselves to the depth of hell. That's why he needed to do that. He can find you even in the depth of despair. Because he stooped so low. Now let's look and see the heights. Can you tell me, what are the heights of Christ's love? Infinite. It goes on and on and on and on. He stoops so low to take his people to the heights of heaven, to the heights of glory, to the heights of his love, to the highest heaven, to the new heaven and earth. To be before his throne, to be spotless and pure and worshiping and be transported into wonder and worship and amazement. And what height of love when you think about the fact that he prepares a bride and makes her so clean that she's going to be presented without spot or wrinkle. What height of love. It's immeasurable. It's immeasurable. And it's unimaginable. When he says in verse 19, and to know the love of Christ, I feel I can only stammer a little bit about this, which passeth knowledge. It's beyond our comprehension. But God can give us a capacity so that we know it deep down in our hearts. Some of these dimensions, some of this love. Not just with our minds, but with our hearts, experientially. Can you ever plumb the depth of the love of Christ? No. Even if you say, I've had experiences of God's love, that's wonderful. But then it's just like you've just dipped your finger in a little cup for a moment and just got a little, barely wet. There's an ocean of love in Christ and in God's heart. Rutherford said, he realized how unworthy he was of the love of Christ. But he said, oh, to be over ears in the well. Oh, to be swimming over head and ears in Christ's love. I would not have Christ's love entering in me, but I would enter into it and be swallowed up of that love. Do you want that too for the new year? There's such depth of love that we cannot begin to fathom it. Because when you read the prayer and you read on, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. What does that mean? All the fullness of God. So you and I, we are like a little cup. 3 ounces, maybe you have a bigger cup. Some of us have a bigger cup. No more of the love of Christ, 30 ounces maybe. And now God is going to fill that with all the fullness of his, of who he is. Immeasurable, infinite, unimaginable love of Christ is poured into your heart. Overflowing. Filled with all the fullness of God. That's what Paul is praying for. That's a wonderful prayer. That you and I are filled up with Christ and with his love and with the fullness of God, and we are just filled up with it. All of it. Not that we become God, but we are these little cups that are overflowing then. That's what Paul is praying for. God is the standard, and he pours you full. And he is infinite, immeasurable. He's unimaginable. So he says, be holy, for I am holy. He can do that. Be ye perfect as your Father is perfect. He can do that. He can make us grow in the grace and flourish. No, we are not perfect when we come to eternity. No, that, I'm not saying that. But he can. He can. And he will one day. And he wants us to grow in this love, to understand this, bathe in this love, and to spiritually mature, strong in the faith, strong in the Lord. It's astonishing. When you listen to this prayer, and when I listen to this prayer, I'm thinking, where are we living? Paul is praying for this, and we are living somewhere down there. Don't you think? We live far below our privileges. And we pray far below our privileges, probably. I just had to think, what would happen if you and I would pray this prayer earnestly, believing who God is, who Christ is, what his love is, how he can fill us. What would happen the new year if you would begin to pray this prayer? What would happen? How would it change us? How would it change the way you and I are living now? How would it change the people around us? How would it change with regard to how we do evangelism? What kind of priorities in your life for the next year? How would they change? What about family life? If we pray this full prayer, this God-sized prayer, what would that mean for your business? And Paul is not done praying yet. And that brings us to our last thought. Praising God for indescribably glorious answers. In these last two verses, what do we hear? We hear Paul just burst forth in praise. Glorious doxology. He is expressing amazing faith and confidence in the Lord. Listen. Now unto him that is able. So he is powerful. He's able. Able to do. He can do it. Able to do what we ask. He can answer every request we have. Able to do what we think. He can do everything that comes up in our minds, every holy thought. He can answer that. He's able to do what we ask or think. Nothing is too difficult for him. He knows even before you and I pray, the Bible tells us. But there's more. He is able to do above all that we ask or think. More. More than we pray, more than we think, more than we can imagine. And then Paul even says, no, that's not enough yet. There's more. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Exceeding abundantly above all. He's heaping up these superlatives just to say that God is amazing. God is far greater, far more able than we can ever comprehend, think, and imagine. And he can do vastly more than more. One day, a pastor came to Spurgeon and said, Mr. Spurgeon, I'm seeing so very few people saved. To which Spurgeon replied with a question. So you expect to see folks saved every time you preach? And the preacher said, why no? To which Spurgeon wisely said, that's why you don't. Dear congregation, how do we pray? How do we pray for the new year? How do we come to church? With what expectation do we come to church? How long has it been that there was someone saved here in this place? And we saw it. Were there people saved? Will there be people saved in 2024? With this prayer, Paul is saying, what do you expect? Where is your hope? Where is your expectation? Is your prayer God-sized, or is it God is rather teeny and small and not able? How big is your God? My God. How do we pray? Is he as glorious and great and wonderful and worthy of our praise and adoration like Paul's? If he is, then no wonder that you want to join in with Paul tonight and say, according to the power that works in us, he's done something wonderful for me. He is superabundant. He is overflowing. He is unimaginably powerful to work in us. How does he work in us? He worked in us, chapter 2, with his resurrection power. The same power with which Christ rose from the dead. He's able to do far exceedingly abundantly above all that we pray. And therefore he comes to this last doxology here and says, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. That's what God is able to do. Him be all the glory and the praise and adoration, and it's going to go through all the ages, and the church is going to be gathered, and there will be praise and adoration one day without end. Unto him be glory in the church. This is what God wants us to pray for. Inner strength through his Spirit living in us, filled up with immeasurable love, filled up with God himself, more than we ever can imagine. Praise him. Will you praise him? If you understand something of this, if you pray with Paul tonight, don't you want to adore him? He's able. He deserves our worship. World without end. Will you give your hearty amen tonight to such a prayer? But also, will you pray this prayer? Go back to this prayer and bring it back to God. Lord, I don't know how to pray, but here it is. Do it. Do it, Lord. Do it. And just a couple more hours and the new year is coming and this old year is gone. Will you use in this new year this great and glorious privilege of prayer? Will you go home tonight and bow your knees and pray big? Never forget, nothing is too great for our infinite, boundless God to ask. And so let me close with John Newton here. Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much.